Let me remind you, it's been almost a month since we've taken a look at 2 Samuel, 3 weeks or so. If you recall, David now is brokenhearted because his son, who led a rebellion against him, his son is dead now. Absalom is dead. Absalom took over the kingdom. David let him do it. He didn't fight. I think and the lesson for us is clear. You don't need to fight for your position in the Lord. There is no need to fight, to jockey for a place close to the railing so you can get there. There is no need for that. We, you and I, as brothers and sisters, shouldn't be trying to take each other's positions. I don't know why you'd want some of these other jobs. I've seen them, they're tough ones. But David packed up and left rather than fight his own son for the throne that really belongs to God, and God's going to put whoever belongs on it on that throne. And you recall that everything that happened, and then Absalom was killed. And at the end of chapter 18, David gets the news, and he is brokenhearted that his son is dead. And that's how chapter 19 begins. So let me read that to you. And I'm reading out of the King James. A lot of people ask me what version of the Bible I use. It's the Idaho version, is the one I have. You know, he drives a rig instead of a donkey, but it's the same thing. You guys need to cheer up. Come on. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom." The king is brokenhearted over his son's death. And the victory that day was turned into mourning to all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as the people, being ashamed, steal away when they flee in battle. The people heard that David was heartbroken. He said, "Please be kind to my son. If you run into him, take it easy on him." Well, somebody killed him, and we know who it was. Joab. Now, David doesn't quite know that. He just knows his son is dead, and he's brokenhearted over this. And so everyone in the army, his army won the battle because of the Lord, but they are all sneaking into town as if they had been cowards and run away from the fight. They're all sneaking in because David is so brokenhearted. The king covered his face and he cried, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh Absalom, my son, my son." He's weeping. This is the saddest we have ever seen him. He is so broken at this point. His life changed from this day forward, and as you read the Psalms, you'll notice a change in them. He is a broken man from this day forever. He was broken before, but this seem to do it for the rest of his life. And I like the fact that this broken man still doesn't complain about what God sends his way. The rest of his life, he says, "God, you are good." It's when he is old that he is going to write. When he is much older than this, he is going to sit down and write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Yet his life was a difficult life, especially after Uriah and Bathsheba. Joab came into the house to the king. Joab, the commander of the forces of the armies of David, right? And he said this, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines." You're making this a shame. You're shaming them. They feel bad, and they shouldn't feel bad. They've done nothing but fight valiantly for you. They put their lives on the line today for you, and this is not the way you should be handling this. Those are pretty brave words for a man who is not the king, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared this day that you regard neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, it would have pleased you well. He says, it looks to me like, and it's starting to look to the people like, if we'd have lost the battle and every one of us would have been killed, you'd be happy about that. David, that's not right. This is messed up. You need to fix it. He's right, you know. You hate to say it. David's son is dead and he's brokenhearted. But the truth is, those men who went out to war, stood with David, went out. They told David, you stay back because we'll fight for you and the Lord will fight for us. This is of the Lord. And remember, they valiantly went out against all the armies of Israel. They were willing to give their lives. And David is just getting a slight little rebuke here. Now therefore, arise, verse 7 says, go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go forth, there will not tarry one with you this night. If you don't go and speak to the guys, they're all going to clear out. You're going to lose this army. These are the ones that stood with you against all odds. You better go at least thank them and say, well done, you know, praise God. Show your face. And that will be worse unto you than all the evil that has befallen thee from thy youth until now. That would be worse than anything that's ever happened to you, David. You don't want that. You're going to create an enemy here if you don't take care of this today. Then the king arose. David could see there was wisdom in that. And verse 8 says, he arose and he sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. He's there at the incoming, at the place where the king or the judges might sit. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. They kind of felt bad about winning, and they had gone to their tents in hiding. But then they came back out when they heard the king is up and about. So David went out and he showed his face. And that was a smart thing to do. You know, sometimes in my life and in yours, you can create your own enemies when there's no need. Somebody will say something that you don't like, do something that you don't appreciate, misunderstand you. And you can hold back and hold back. And wisdom sometimes is to come on out, no matter how you're feeling, and let everybody know, you know, it's forgiven. It's okay. Thank you for... And many times, we create our own trouble. David, he says, if you don't do this now, you'll create something that'll make everything that's happened in your life look like nothing. Come on, David. You know better. And David went out. It was a smart thing to do. Now, the subject changes in this chapter. Now listen, let's just look at it for what it is. I mean, just plain logically for what we've got. Who's the king? David. Why? Because he's always been the king. He's an anointed king. He's the one God chose. Where is he? He is in a city about, approximately 40 miles northeast of Jerusalem. The king belongs in Jerusalem. Now, remember, Absalom came in and took over the kingdom and even brought all the armies out to destroy the real king. And what happened? The Lord fixed it. Absalom and his armies were defeated. They're gone. What do you think, logically, normally, what would you expect next? You don't know, right? I don't know, Bob. Where? I don't know. You said logic and normal. That threw all of us out. It's right. Logically and normally, then David ought to just head on back to Jerusalem and sit back on the throne where he belongs, right? Because who's the king? David is the king. Well, what should he do? He ought to head on back. Does he? No. David doesn't march straight back into Jerusalem and continue on his business as usual. What does he do? He stays away. And what's going on in the country? All the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. Now just stop and think, because people tell me that they read the Old Testament And it has nothing in it for us today. Oh my goodness. The rejected king. They went after a whole other king. They rejected the true king. He's gone. The people are doing what? They're suffering because of lack of peace, unrest, insecurity. The Bible says the people were at strife throughout. They all of a sudden they're fighting among themselves. It's your fault, man. I told you not to go after Absalom. They followed a false king, and it brought a lack of peace. The absence of the king meant the presence of strife, of frustration, of suffering, of folly, of complete upheaval. The country's in trouble. Now, tell me, there's nothing in the Old Testament for us. Jesus is the King. He is the anointed King. He is the one that should come. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And what happened? He was rejected. Right? Where is he? He's not here on the throne of David. The throne of David is not even there yet. The temple isn't even being built. Jesus is still out and away. And what's going on because you've rejected the King of righteousness, the King of peace? I'll tell you what's going on. The world is filled with strife. It is filled with frustration. People are afraid to death. It is filled with suffering. It is filled with complete folly, foolishness. It is filled with upheaval. Nothing seems to be going right. And it gets worse every day, not better. No matter how much we have in our technology, no matter how much we think we can do, no matter how advanced we see ourselves, we are in major trouble. Because the Bible says, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. And you look around the world, and the king is still not here on the throne, on the earth. And the earth is falling apart. Strife. Jesus said this. Well, let me make this statement first. I want you to notice, the longer the king is gone, the greater the unrest, the greater the suffering, the greater the danger, the greater the confusion and the folly. Do you notice that? The longer the king is gone, everything seems to get worse, not better. For all our talk about peace and love and joy and all those things that you hear, do you notice the king is still gone and it's not getting better? It's falling apart right before our very eyes. We don't know what's going to happen next. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 6 through 9, he said this. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." See, because there will be no peace. There will be unrest. People will be at strife because the king is not on his throne. "See that you be not troubled when you hear of those wars and rumors of wars. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. For then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." The longer the king is gone, the worse it's going to be. Wars, rumors of wars, strife, folly, fierceness. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy, starting in verse 1, "This know also, Timothy, that in the last days evil, dangerous, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, uncontrollable, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." The longer the king is gone, the worse it's going to be. And David has been gone now. And even though Absalom is dead and the rightful king is alive, notice that the nation went after a false king. Do you see today that we as a nation, we as people, except for those that are truly born again, are going after a false king? See, Jesus Christ is the king, but Satan wants to be. Just like David was the anointed king, but Absalom wanted to be. And Satan has basically come on in and said, this is mine, I'm going to run it. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, but he is coming back. But the trouble is right now, the world has gone after a wrong king, the god of this world. And they're learning that there's trouble. You see, strife, exploding population, cries from underprivileged nations, increase in violent, horrific crimes, gross crimes, control of the masses at any cost. Those are the things that we live with every day now. And you notice the people. They have a need for peace and rest, liberty, freedom, justice, and deliverance. Where will that come from? Well, here, the people are in trouble and there's strife. The country's starting to fall apart. And let me read it to you. All the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. This is what they were saying. The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivers us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he is gone out of the land because of Absalom. Think about Jesus. He saved us from our sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. The world rejected him. A false king has tried to come in and take over. Jesus is now gone to be with the Father. And they said, Absalom, who we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? We gotta ask the king, please, to come back. We have to cry out for the king to come back, they said. We gotta ask him. He's still over there. We don't understand why he hasn't come back. We're in trouble. Strife, folly, ugliness. This is gonna get really bad. Wait, we gotta ask the king to come back. And then you read in the book of Revelation at the end, what do you read? And the Spirit and the who? And the bride, what do they say? Come back, King. Come back. We cry for you to come back. Do you notice? David is not about to come back without the consent of the people. You see that? Is he king? Yes, he's been anointed king. But he's about 40 miles northeast, and he's not about to come back because the people went all after Absalom, almost all, except for that small army that stayed with David. And you take a look at the world today, and you see so much of a parallel. See, David will come back when the people, by voluntary submission to their king, call for him. Voluntary submission and voluntary obedience. Now you think about Jesus for a moment. He died for the sins of the world. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again. But there are some of us here who are simply saying, I belong to him. Now, if that's true about you and about me, then we ought to be saying it in voluntary submission. He didn't make me do this. I want to. He's given me the want to. But it's voluntary submission and voluntary obedience. Don't you get tired of the stuff that we're hearing from Christians? Trying to figure out loopholes so they can just live a life that is not submitted to Jesus. How they said, we're free. Well, we are. Well, see, we can do anything we want. Well, we can't. But you know something? Is your heart voluntarily submitted to the King? Is your heart voluntarily walking in obedience to the King? Because I know He's the true King. Oh, I may have done stupidly in my life. And that's what they're saying. You know what? We got to ask the King. We got to cry for the King. Voluntarily submitting ourselves to Him. Oh yeah, for a while we followed that, but that was wrong. Okay, now we can see we voluntarily, in obedience, give our hearts and our lives. How much of your life is being lived for you? And the King David sent to Zodak. Now, what you see in verses 9 and 10, the people are crying out, come, King, come on back. We've been fools. We voluntarily submit to you. We give our lives voluntarily in obedience to you because we know you're God's chosen. Well, there was the tribe, as a matter of fact, of Judah, seemed to be holding out for some reason. And listen closely. David sent to Zodak and to Abiathar, the priest, in verse 11, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah and say this, why are you the last to bring the king to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. How come you don't cry out for the king to come back? You are my brethren. You are my bones and my flesh. We're from the same body. You're mine, I'm yours. How come then are you the last to bring back the king? I don't think, like some people teach, that we're going to hurry Jesus back. I'm not convinced that's scriptural. But I know something. Those who are voluntarily submitted to Him, those who want to walk with God and voluntarily, in voluntary obedience to His will, those ought to be crying out, Lord, come. Even so, come. You're the King. Without you, there will always be unrest, violence, danger, folly, upheaval. We cry that you would come. Not for our own sakes, but for the sakes of all. Don't you understand that when David comes back, the kingdom will settle down again and it will run well under the hand of God. But now it's in strife and it's in upheaval and they've got civil wars going on. They're fighting each other. They're in real trouble. Don't you understand that until Jesus comes, there will be no peace? Until Jesus comes back, there will not be rest. That's what we need. Peace and rest. Now, don't you find it interesting that in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll find peace and rest unto your souls. In the here and now, you can have peace, you yourself, but only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. And you see, the people are crying out for the king to come back, because otherwise, the longer the king is gone, the bigger and the uglier the trouble gets. You and I are living in the days, I believe, are the last days. When will the Lord come? I don't know the day and the hour, but I believe He will come soon. I believe we ought to now be walking in submission and in obedience, voluntarily. He doesn't, Lord, I want to serve you. I don't have much, but what I have, I want to give to you. I can't do much, but whatever I can do, that's what I want to do for you, because I want to bring you honor and glory. Now, that's His Holy Spirit working in you. But it's something I think we ought to be crying out. Because, see, the king says to those of the tribe that are his, Judah, you are my bones and my flesh. If anybody ought to be crying out to the Lord to come, even so, Lord, come, it ought to be His bride. If anybody is crying out to Jesus, Lord, look at the trouble. We look to You for peace and for rest. It ought to be His body. Why wouldn't His bones, His flesh, why wouldn't His body be crying out for the King of Kings to come and set up a kingdom and to take care of all this ugliness that's going on? He says, why are you the last to bring back the king? Notice peace and rest, liberty and freedom, justice and deliverance. None of these are possible unless the King of Righteousness is on the throne. Unless God's anointed sits on the throne, it's not going to matter what the UN does. It's not going to matter what plans are in the works. Martial law, it's not going to matter in the least, because everything will grow continually uglier as long as the king is gone. And if the right one don't get you, the left one will. Isn't that what the song said years and years ago? And the truth is, the only good news is that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only good news is that He is coming again. He will. And He cares about you and me. He cares about people. He cares. He loves those who don't even know Him today. He loves them. He sees the suffering. He sees the shame. He sees the ugliness, the mistreatment that's going on. The people that are suffering, that are starving to death. We hear about them every once in a while, but God is right there and He knows. I think He expects us to do something. We do what we can. This year, I hope we can do more. I just pray that we can do more. Because God sees it, and I know He's called us to do something. Not just with the homeless that might be here in our hometown, but Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. He wants us to do something. Not the people across the street or down the road. He wants us to do something. And while we're serving, we're crying out, Lord, come back. King, come back. Take the throne so that all this suffering will cease. So there will be peace, finally. So there will be rest. Oh my goodness, those people in Sudan could use a break. The men, the pastors and the doctors and the volunteers who go out there to feed them, the people die in line waiting for food. Thousands, and they just seem to come out of the ground like ants. They're just all of a sudden there. They're starving to death. North Korea, who wants to keep it a secret, they're starving to death. South America, people are starving to death. In China, people are starving to death. All around the world, people are hurting. Do you know when that will stop? When the king comes back. And a lot of people condemn us for wanting Jesus to return. No, you see, that's going to be good for those who suffer. Now, it's going to be not good for those who reject. Have you ever accepted Jesus? I don't mean played with it. I don't mean talked about it. Have you yourself? See, I have to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior to have eternal life. Every one of us has a choice to make before we leave this planet. The people, His bones, His flesh. Why haven't you called? Why don't you want me back? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. I'll give you Joab's job to be in charge of the country. David is saying, if I come back, it's got to be because the consent of the people. Because of the consent of the people. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah. Their hearts were broken. They probably felt guilty. Even as the heart of one man. So that they sent this word unto the king, return now and all thy servants. Come back. Even so, Lord, come. We must be in submission and obedience to the king now. Now. And forever. He must be the king of your heart first before anything else. He must be the king of my heart first before anything else. He's the Lord's anointed. He's the chosen one. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so they bowed their heart. Notice, the king waited for all the tribes to want his return. All of Israel, but Judah was holding out. The king waited for all the tribes. I think his people ought to be crying out that he come back and ought to be in submission voluntarily and in obedience. Not trying to figure out what we can get away with. Not trying to figure out how we can get back at so-and-so. But just simply saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'll serve you till you come. Come back. Use me till then. So, the Bible says, verse 15, the king returned, and he came to Jordan. And Judah, the tribe, came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over. In other words, not only did the rulers and the people of Judah invite the king to return, but they sent a delegation to meet him. And they were glad that he was coming back. And Shimei, do you remember him? The son of Gera, a Benjamite, verse 16, which was of Behurim, he hurried and he came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, remember Mephibosheth, his servant? And his 15 sons, Ziba's 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. And this is what he said. He said to the king, verse 19, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Do you remember Shimei? When David was leaving town, remember, he cussed at him, made fun of him, spit at him, threw dirt on him, and continued to yell at him. Aha, you're getting what you deserve. See, Saul should have had this all the time. Get out of town, you louse. And he called him names, and he cursed, and he threw dirt on him. And the guys said, David, let us go cut this dog's head off. He's getting on my nerves. And David said, leave him alone, and let him talk. And as David rode, remember he went along the side of the hill, continued calling him names, cussing, throwing dirt. Now David comes back. What does he do? Sorry, dude. I shouldn't have done that. Isn't that the way we are? And don't we say that a lot to the Lord? I know you didn't want me to do that, and I know I was calling you names, and I know I was out of your will, and as a matter of fact, I knew I was doing what you didn't want me to do, but sorry. And look how merciful God is. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are gone. You are completely free in the Lord. You, of all people, have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Notice what happens. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said to David, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? We got to kill him. You wouldn't let us do it before, but we're coming back now. Let's kill this guy. He's got an attitude problem. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries to me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? He says, leave him alone. I know I'm the king. I don't have a need to defend myself or to get him for the mean things he said. You see, a man after God's own heart says, it's forgotten. Is it forgotten in you? Have you forgiven from your heart? Man, he cussed at me. He spit at me. He called me names. He said things that were not right. They were out of line. They were lies. And he threw dirt on me. And David said, you know what? I am the king. I know it. I'm not going to kill this guy. And so Shimei, he says to Shimei, the king said this, you shall not die. And the king promised him. Do you know that Jesus shed his blood for me and for you on the cross at Calvary? And didn't he promise? You won't die. You will not die. Anyone who believes in me shall never die. You'll have life. And not only life, but abundantly. Peace. Rest. Well, do you deserve it? No, but no. As a matter of fact, you and I are just the same as that guy who was throwing dirt and cursing. And really, we were haughty. We really knew our stuff, and we were just living it and talking it and going for it. And Jesus was so merciful. He says, you're forgiven. The blood that was shed, you never will. Those of you that are truly born again, you never will answer for your sins. They will never, ever be brought up to you again. God says he throws him in the deepest ocean. Corrie ten Boom says he puts up a sign that says no fishing. God says he throws him over his shoulder and he says, I promise I will never turn around. Now, has God ever broken his promise? No, he will never turn around. Do you realize all your sin is gone? To include what you're going to do tomorrow. Yeah, I know, it's not fair. I'm forgiven. So are you. I wouldn't plan now tomorrow to go out and do something out of his will if I were you. That's a merciful, loving Father. He's forgiven us our sins. And David says to this man, we're not going to put you to death. It's forgotten. Promise. Swear. And Mephibosheth. Now remember Mephibosheth, remember his servant lied about him? Said, well, as soon as you left town, Mephibosheth went on in and tried to take the throne too, hoping he'd get some. But me, I came out to check how you were doing. And David said, good, then you can have all the property. Remember, he made that quick decision. Now Mephibosheth shows up. The son of Saul came down to meet the king. And he had neither dressed his feet, remember he was lame, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed. So the whole time David's been gone, Mephibosheth hasn't had a shower and stuff. And it came to pass when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why didn't you come out to meet me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. I was tricked and lied to by my servant. For thy servant said, I will saddle me a donkey and I'll ride and go to the king. And he has slandered your servant unto my lord the king. He lied about me, King David. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Or a messenger of God. Do therefore what is good in your eyes. I'm just throwing myself on your mercy. What he told you about me, that was a lie. He tricked me. I'm lame. He says, I couldn't get to you quick enough. And my servant got there and he told the lie. For all of my father's house were dead, but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you did set your servant among them that had eat at your own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more to the king? And the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said you and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, See, David said, all right, I've changed my mind. I'll let you divide the land with that servant of yours. And Mephibosheth says to the king, yea, let him keep all of it. I don't want the land. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. I'm just glad you're still on the throne and you're the king. I think it shows his heart. I didn't come here to get my part of the property because my servant cheated in life. I just wanted you to know I've been with you the whole time. Okay, then I'll split the land with you. I don't want it. I'm just glad you're home. And Barzil, and that guy there, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim, went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, that was the city about 40 miles northeast, for he was a very great man, he was rich. And the king said to Barzillai, you come over with me and I will feed you with me in Jerusalem. Come over with me. The man is 80 years old. King David said, you've shown me kindness. You've taken care of me. Come back with me and you can live in my house at the palace the rest of your life. I'll take care of you. And Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live? I mean, I'm 80 years old. That I should go up with the king. I am this day 80 years old and I can discern, or can I discern between good and evil? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? I'm old. He says, food doesn't taste as good as it used to. Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? I don't hear very well anymore. Wherefore should thy servant be a burden unto the king? What kind of person would I be? You take me in there, I wouldn't know if you were talking to me. I would probably not appreciate the food because I can't taste it that well. I'm getting tired. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense it to me such a reward? Let your servant, I pray thee, turn back again. I may die in my own city. No, thank you. I'm blessed by the offer, but I just need to go home. Be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant, Chinham, let him go over with my lord and do to him what shall seem good to you. And the king answered, he'll go over with me. Verse 38, and I will do to him that which shall seem good to thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. Whatever you ask, you communicate, I'll take care of it. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Barzillai's little helper there, servant, went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king, said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household, and all David's men with him over the Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's cost? Or has he given us anything? How come you hung out with the men of Judah? Because we're family. We haven't ripped him off. We haven't charged him for anything. We've taken care of him. We're related. She's from Judah. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king. We have also more right in David than you. Now they're fighting over whose king he is. Remember, you're going to see later on, this is the beginning of, and David's going to die. You're going to see the kingdom divide, north and south, sort of. We have 10 parts in the king. We also have more right in David than you. Why then did you despise us that our advice should be first had in bringing our king back? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. They are fighting among themselves. Hey, how come we wanted the king to come back? How come he hung out with you and you're feeding him and stuff? Hey, wait, he's one of our brothers and we brought him back. I mean, what's the rub here? And they're arguing. Remember God said, David, the sword's never going to leave your house because of that sin. Remember that? You don't hear David complaining. You hear David saying, God, you are good. Thank you for your mercy. Have mercy on me. Remember me. Don't remember the sins of my youth. Don't remember that back there, but remember me. Lord, come quickly. I submit my life to you voluntarily and in obedience to you voluntarily. I want to serve God. Do you? There's so much here that shows us what's going on around us. Where's your life at? It's the beginning of the year. Still, it's not too late to start all over again. Some people go to church because they're supposed to. Some people go to church because others will talk if they don't. Some go to church because it looks good at their work. Some go to church because they don't want everyone else to know what they're into. Some people go to church because they want to worship God and have fellowship with other believers. That's why God says we should get together. Not so you'll be impressed that I'm here, but so that I can fellowship with you and we can worship together and study God's Word. We can do the very things He's called us to do. He's the King. He's the true King. I know there's one who's tried to usurp the authority and take the throne, but it didn't work. Jesus has defeated the enemy. Now He will come again, I believe, soon. We should be crying out, "Come, Lord, even so, come." While we serve Him, while we love one another, while we encourage, while we tell the world that there's good news, there's hope, even though it looks like it's all falling apart. Now, as the Senate goes into a trial and votes on whether they ought to have witnesses, there's one thing I know. God says, "I know the end from the beginning." So He already knows. He knows. I just don't. I have to wait and see. He knows. I can trust Him. What will happen to me? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Why are you laughing? What will happen to me? I can trust Him. Because I'm so good? No, far from it. I'm like this Shimei guy here. You cuss at him, you spit at him, you throw dirt on him. You live your life like he's not the King. And He forgives me. He died for me, shed His blood, and He has forgiven me all my sin. All that ugliness. All the stupidity. I deserve to be put to death. To suffer for eternity. For my stupidity, my ugliness, my sin. And He says, "Promise. You're forgiven." How about you? You don't have to change your habits. You don't have to give any money. Nobody's asked you for any money. You don't have to change your clothes. You don't have to pierce anything. You don't have to get a tattoo. You don't have to shave your head. You don't have to do anything except say yes or no to Jesus. That's how easy it is. Do you have Jesus in your life? Let's bow our heads together. Why don't we just pray? And if you would like to accept Jesus, if you know that you've sinned, that's the Holy Spirit simply telling you that. Because see, all of us have sinned. You too. Maybe you are not a Christian. Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your heart. Tonight, before we worship, if you want to ask Jesus into your heart, knowing He is the King, that He died on the cross, shed His blood, that your sins can be washed away simply by saying, "Lord, I want to be a Christian. Come into my heart." If you're sincere and you want to do that, then you can pray this prayer with me. Let's bow our heads together. Those of you who want to accept Jesus, pray this prayer with me. God, I do want Jesus in my heart. I have sinned. I confess that to you. I want to turn from that. I want to go another way, your way. I don't understand it all, but that's the way I want to walk. I believe Jesus is your Son, that He died on the cross at Calvary, and that He rose again as He promised that He would. He shed His blood for sins, the sins of the world, for my sins. I believe. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. I want to be a Christian. I ask you sincerely that you would change my life. Change my heart. And I do believe and I thank you for it. Now while the heads are still bowed, if you prayed with me and you wanted Jesus into your heart for the first time, raise your hand so that I can see that. See your hand. Go ahead, raise it up high. Don't be embarrassed. Now, before we worship, there are some who are they're born again, but you just haven't been walking with the Lord. Not really in submission, not in obedience. And we're not talking about a legal lifestyle where you're not allowed to breathe. But I mean a real heart of submission. For those of you who are born again and you really know it's time to the Holy Spirit is just showing you it's time to turn and go full on for God. Well, let's pray together. Father, for those who are yours, just not walking strongly, weak, Lord, we just pray you would give them a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. As we read your word, we see ourselves many times, and sometimes we don't like what we see. But Lord, we know your word is true. Some tonight crying out, Lord, for a fresh start, a point to just walk strongly in you, a time to begin again. They're yours, Lord, but they haven't been going strong, too weak. We ask for strength. We ask for recommitted hearts. And Lord, as we worship you, we ask that you continue to speak to our hearts. Strengthen us, Lord. And we do continue to ask that you would heal. We ask these things in Jesus' name.